Thank you. If you have your Bible, open it to the book of Matthew, the Gospel of Matthew, in chapter 24. Our theme for the week has been the Bible and what it has to say about the future. We began by looking at what the Word of God had to say about the future concerning the individual. We've looked together at what the Bible has to say about the future of the church. Tonight we want to look at what the Bible has to say about the future of this world. There are many different approaches that we could take. There are many different things that the Word of God tells us will happen in the future to the planet upon which we find ourselves living. So for the sake of time, we'll have to narrow our focus just a little bit. And look at what the Bible has to say about what is yet to come. We know that the Bible tells us what the general conditions will be in what is called the latter days. The Word of God tells us that the time will come. I sometimes ask the question, are we there yet? Almost 2,000 years ago, maybe a little closer to 2,000 years ago, actually, almost 2,000 years ago, those words were penned, and that question was asked, or that statement was made, the time will come. Do you think we're getting closer, or do you think we're there yet? When we read those words in the book of Timothy and 1st and 2nd Timothy about the last days and the times that will come, it tells us the general, not just the general condition of things, it tells us the condition of those who profess to name the name of Christ. That's the scary thing. It's easy to read those descriptions of the last days found in Timothy and think, well, you know, yeah, that's the way the world is, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God and all the rest. But he's not talking about the world there. The world has never been lovers of the real truth. And those that depart from the faith are not those that are the world. And those that desire teachers having itching ears and don't want to hear the truth. And when the truth becomes unpopular, the really scary thing is that he's talking about those who go under the banner of Christianity. That's the scary thing. So the Bible has a lot to say about the condition of the professing church coming in the world as well. But here in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 24, in what we refer to sometime as the Olivet Discourse, the disciples had asked some questions in verse 3. They said in verse 3 to the Lord as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, tell us, when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign of thy coming, and of the end of the world, or the end of the age? Note the Lord's answer. In answering a question that I asked a couple of evenings ago, what difference does it make what you believe about end time events? What difference does it make about what you believe about Bible prophecy, as long as we believe the Lord's coming? But notice what the Lord's answer to the disciples was. The very first thing he said is, take heed that no man deceive you. When they asked, what is the sign of your coming? What is the end of the age? When will it be? The Lord Jesus answered them first by saying, be careful lest someone deceive you. Be sure to get it straight. And so it does make a difference. He went on to tell them in verse 15, When you therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet stand in the holy place, whoso readeth, let him understand. Then let them which be in Judea flee into the mountains, and let him which is on the housetop not come down to take anything out of his house, neither let him which is in the field return back to take his clothes. And woe unto them that are with child, and to them that give suck in those days. But pray ye that your flight be not in the winter, neither on the Sabbath day. For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. And except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. Verse 29 says, immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he shall send his angels with great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. We're going to look tonight at what the Word of God has to say about the future of the world, and we're going to look specifically at what it has to say about the time the Bible calls the coming time of tribulation. And about that phrase that the Lord Jesus uses here in verse 21, about the great tribulation. Now, I'll confess to you at the outset that at first, when you think of this subject, and with much of what we will look at tonight, it's not the most entertaining subject that one could pick on a Wednesday night, or any night for that matter. It's not the most comforting, in one sense, passage that we could think about together tonight. But it is a vital one, and I'll explain in a minute why we understand it to be such a vital one, or how we can conclude that it is such a vital subject in the Word of God. The Lord Jesus said in verse 21, there shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. It is important to remember that we just can't jumble words together wherever we find them in Scripture. And by that I mean, the Word of God talks about we who are believers having to experience times of tribulation. In the world you shall have tribulation, trouble, but that's not the tribulation. It talks about the fact that we as believers in Christ, if we are believers in Christ, we're not exempt from trouble. God hasn't put an electric fence around us in that sense that is such that we never have any problems in this world. And there are times when, as we find revealed in the Old Testament, where he allows the hedge of protection to be removed a bit, for a time, when necessary, for his purposes. So we're not exempt from tribulation in general. But that's not the tribulation, and it is not the great tribulation. The Lord Jesus, who is the eternal Son of God, looked down the corridors of history from his vantage point, knowing all things, seeing all things, arranging all things, if you will, as the Son of God who, according to Colossians chapter 1, holds all things together and sustains the very universe in which we find ourselves dwelling. And he said, there's coming a time of trouble upon this earth such as you have never seen before. Now, it was mentioned in prayer tonight that we see things around us now, horrendous things that take place, catastrophes in the world, tsunamis, earthquakes, floods, storms, disease, pestilence, wars, violence, atrocities. But when you think of the worst of those, the Lord Jesus said there's coming a time that's worse than any of that, such as this world has never seen before. And it'll be that because of a couple of reasons. First of all, it will be a time when Satan, the great enemy of mankind, will be, in a sense, unleashed. And he will be allowed a range of power and effect that he has not thus yet been allowed to have. Now, we who believe our Bible and we who believe that the Lord Jesus is who he said he was and is and knew what he was talking about, believe in a literal entity known as the devil and Satan. It is not just some medieval concept. And he is a very powerful being. He's not as powerful as God, but he's powerful. And there's no question but what when we look in the world and see some of the horrendous things that happen, there is no other explanation other than demonic influence, which the Word of God tells us in the last days, in the latter times, doctrines of demons and the activity of Satan will increase. And yet he is held in a measure in restraint. But in that day, his powers will be unleashed in a way that this world has never seen. In that day, the functioning of the Spirit of God will be different. And the deception that will be upon this world will be so powerful. In that day, God will execute his wrath upon this planet. And thus it'll be a time such as the world has never seen. Now there is an expression used in the Old Testament, while it is not identical to the period of time that we're talking about, there's some overlap. It certainly is identified with that, and it certainly seems to be the thing that begins at this time, although it seems that it will carry on further. It is an expression called the day of the Lord. And let's look for a few moments, if we could, at some Old Testament passages beginning in the book of Isaiah. And if you remember back, well, we'll begin in chapter 2. I said the other night that one of the things that I would seek to do with God's help is, whether or not you agree with what I say or not, to let you know, and particularly you young people to know, that there is a biblical basis for what we believe. We're not just saying stuff that somebody told us, 50 years ago, or that we read in a book somewhere. We believe these things because God's Word tells us. Isaiah chapter 2, verse 12, "For the day of the Lord of hosts shall be upon everyone that is proud and lofty, and upon everyone that is lifted up, and he shall be brought low." Look at chapter 13, book of Isaiah. Chapter 13, verse 6. "Howl ye, for the day of the Lord is at hand, and it shall come as a destruction from the Almighty. Therefore shall all hands be faint, every man's heart shall melt. And they shall be afraid, pangs and sorrows shall take hold of them. They shall be in pain as a woman that travaileth. They shall be amazed as one at another. Their faces shall be as flames. Behold, the day of the Lord cometh, cruel, both with wrath and fierce anger, to lay the land desolate. And he shall destroy the sinners out of it. For the stars of heaven and the constellations thereof shall not give their light. The sun shall be darkened in his going forth, and the moon shall not cause her light to shine. And I will punish the world for their evil, and the wicked for their iniquity. And I will cause the arrogancy of the proud to cease, and will lay low the haughtiness of the terrible." It is called the day of the Lord because there is coming a time when this day, that in a sense is man's day, will end. When man's arrogance, when man's pride, when 6 feet of clay, more or less, can stand on this planet that was created by God, in the world where God sent his Son, who died on a cross and shed his blood for sinners, when that 6 foot of clay can stand and shake his fist in the face of the Almighty and curse God and not die, and reject his son, and mock him, and demean him, and ridicule him, and boast in his arrogancy that there is no God, that day will come to an end. Amen. It'll be the day of the Lord. And God will lay low the pride of the arrogant, and all those haughty people with all of their high-minded education who think they're smarter than God, and that the Bible is some archaic, foolish book given over to people that tuck their brain somewhere at the back door when they walked in the building. Their pride will be brought low. It'll be the day of the Lord. It'll be God's day. This is not just something that is reference to the time of the prophets. It's easy to think, well, yeah, the prophets were very poetic and symbolic, and they saw that God was going to intervene in their affairs, and so they wrote about the times that were current with them. Look, if you would, in the book of Zechariah in chapter 14. Zechariah chapter 14. Verse 1, Behold, the day of the Lord cometh, and thy spoil should be divided in the midst of thee. For I will gather all nations against Jerusalem to battle, and the city shall be taken, and the houses rifled, and the women ravished, and half of the city shall go forth into captivity, and the residue of the people shall be cut off from the city. Then shall the Lord go forth and fight against those nations as when he fought in the day of battle, and his feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives, upon that very place where the Lord Jesus answered the question of those disciples, When shall these things be, and what shall be the sign of thy coming? In that very place, one day his feet shall touch down upon the Mount of Olives. And the mountain of Olives, the Mount of Olives, it's called, will cleave in the midst thereof toward the east and toward the west. There shall be a great valley, and so on. In verse 5 at the end, The Lord my God shall come, and all the saints with thee. In that verse that we looked at, the very first prediction a man ever made that's recorded in the Bible of Jude, when he said, The Lord's coming with 10,000s of his saints. Way back there, the seventh from Adam will ultimately be fulfilled. That period of time is included also in the day of the Lord. But remember this, that Zechariah is writing now, in the time of the post-captivity, the post-exilic time. In other words, Israel, both north and south, had already been carried away by the Babylonians and by the Assyrians into captivity. They'd spent their 70 years in captivity. They'd come back into the land. A long lapse of time went by before they got back to doing the work that God had brought them in to do, to rebuild the temple in the city of Jerusalem. Then that's completed, and then you get about the other half of the book of Zechariah. In other words, he's writing about something that really was yet to come. He's looking forward. He's not thinking now about something that had to do with their immediate situation. The day of the Lord, he mentions, will come. Not only that, but we find when we come to the New Testament that the writers of Scripture are still talking about the day of the Lord. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Verse 1, But of the times and seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write unto you. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. He talks about the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. So here you have the writer of the New Testament, Paul, in the book of Thessalonians, writing that the day of the Lord still is going to come. Now, by the way, I'm going to throw something at you tonight, and it's going to be a little bit hard to absorb it all, but let me use a couple of 25-cent words, if I may. I mentioned the other night that when we think about the coming of the Lord, I said that the Word of God teaches, and I believe that, or I wouldn't say it, so it's almost redundant for me to say, I believe, because I wouldn't be saying it if I didn't believe it, and I only believe it because I believe the Word of God teaches it. And like I said the other night, everybody will believe that when they get to heaven. But be that as it may, I mean, I've been around long enough to know that not everybody, as I told you the other night, sees the timing of the Lord's return in the way that I described to you here. I said a couple of things. I said, I believe according to the Word of God, it is pre-millennial. And I believe according to the Word of God, it is pre-tribulational. I want to preface that by saying two things. One, I know and have read and studied a good bit the other side, the other views. There are people who do not hold to a premillennial, pre-tribulational return of the Lord Jesus that are still believers in Christ. Some of them are very fine believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, many of them are not as charitable towards those of us who hold a different view than them as we might be and should be of them. But having said that, I also want to say that there is only one interpretation of these prophetic portions of the Word of God that, and the words I wanted to use was that harmonizes the eschatological portions of Scripture. But let me break that down by what I mean. When you take what Daniel says, when you take what Zechariah says, when you take Matthew 24:25, the Olivet Discourse, when you take 1 Thessalonians and 2 Thessalonians, and when you take the book of Revelation, and when you take what the major prophets say, there is only one view that harmonizes all of those scriptures together and sees them as saying the same thing. And that is a premillennial and pre-tribulational, certainly a premillennial, and I'm going to go ahead and say pre-tribulational, return of the Lord Jesus. It's the only view that does that, to take all those divergent scriptures from all those places and see how they all fit together. The time of tribulation. Now remember, if you do or if you weren't here the other night, this simple chart that I said gives us a premillennial scheme of world events. That we're living in this indeterminable age, that age that is not a definite time frame period, this mystery or parentheses age of the church. It began with the descent of the Spirit of God, and it'll end, this age will, with the ascent in the rapture of the church of believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. It is not totally accurate to say that that will begin the time of the tribulation. If you're going to be precise, what begins that time of tribulation is the signing of the covenant, as outlined in Daniel's prophecy of the 70 weeks. But it doesn't seem likely that there's going to be much of a gap between the two. The Word of God tells us then that there's going to be a period of time called the tribulation, of which the last half of that is called the Great Tribulation, mentioned by the Lord Jesus himself. At the end of that, the Lord is going to come with the saints to the earth, to the Mount of Olives, as we read here in the scripture in Zechariah, and he is going to establish his 1,000-year reign upon the earth, the millennial reign of the Lord Jesus. Now, one of the reasons why I said the tribulation is a critical and important thing for us to understand is because of the amount of information the Lord has given us. When you open the book of the Revelation, do you know that there is more told us about that time of tribulation and the judgments of God that are going to be poured upon this earth than there is about heaven? Did you ever think about that? Now, I love the descriptions of heaven that are given in the Word of God and found in the book of Revelation. But he tells us more about the judgments, more detail. As a matter of fact, from chapter 6 up to, you know, chapter 18, 19, first half of 19, it all has to do with the 7-year period. Why so much information about that period of time? It must be an especially significant time frame period. And it is. I'll mention a few of the reasons in just a moment. Now, remember I said if you're a believer in Christ, that the Lord Jesus is going to come according to what 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 says in verse 9 and 10, according to what 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 says, God has not appointed us to wrath. We are waiting for his Son from heaven who's delivered us from the wrath to come, even Jesus, as it says there in 1 Thessalonians, and we are going to be taken out of this world by way of the rapture before this time of tribulation comes upon the earth. In the middle of that time, when the abomination of desolation is set up, it will initiate this second half of the 7 years, the 3.5 years of that seven, and it will begin the time of the great tribulation. It'll end, as we noted, with the coming again of the Lord Jesus with his saints, or as we sometimes call it, not really correctly, but his second advent. It will be a second part of a second advent in that sense. Now, the time we want to focus in on tonight is this period of time right here. I don't know whether you were with us the other night or not, so I'll just assume you were, and then I'll act like you weren't. But anyway, remember when we have Daniel's prophecy of the 490 years, that there were 483 years that take us up until the time when Messiah is cut off. There was a definite period of time that was seen in the Old Testament. And then there was 7 years left, another period of time seen in the Old Testament. But what took place in this 7 years did not take place over here, and it didn't take place during this time of parentheses. 490 years. Where we get this 7-year period of tribulation from is the 7 years that are left from Daniel's prophecy. 7 years. Let's just look at that real quickly so you can see it from the scripture. It's good to get it with the eye gate as well as with the ear gate. Daniel chapter 9. Daniel chapter 9 and verse 26. Well, in verse 25, you have the 7 weeks, the 62 weeks, 69 weeks, 62 weeks and 7 weeks, 69 weeks. In verse 26, after 62 weeks shall the Messiah be cut off, but not during. Not during. In verse 27, he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. Now, if you're confused by the word week, without belaboring a lot on the language tonight, that word week, Hebrew word seven, it can mean a period of something. It doesn't have to mean days. It doesn't have to mean years. So we have to have other things in Scripture to help us interpret. One, for instance, you could look back in the book of Genesis, if you were to do so, in Genesis chapter 29, verses 27 through 30, and you'll find there it says that Jacob served 1 week for his wife, or that period of seven, I should say. It's the same phraseology. We also find that the dating of this prophecy begins with the rebuilding of the wall. And so there were two edicts that were given, one in the book of Ezra, one in the book of Nehemiah. But the one that's given in the book of Nehemiah specifically had to do with the rebuilding of the wall. You can date that historically in the reign of Artaxerxes the king. I think, if I'm not mistaken, it was 442, whenever that may or may not be the exact date. But anyway, you can date that. And if you do, you find that 483 years will take you up to the time when the Messiah was cut off. That leaves the 7 years. In verse 27, he will confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. And listen, in the midst of that week, Remember that phrase in the midst of that week. That's such an important phrase, and I'll show you why as we move along tonight. In the middle of that week, he will cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease, and for the overspreading of abominations, he shall make it desolate even until the consummation, and that determined shall be poured upon the desolate. The Lord Jesus says, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, the time of great tribulation. When? In the midst of the week, in the midst of the seven. I'll show you how we have another scriptural basis to interpret what that seven means in just a moment. The period that we're focusing on then tonight has to do with this time of 7 years, that period of seven that Daniel mentions and other scriptures corroborate. Let's look at those time references as we find them in the book of Revelation. Revelation chapter 11. Revelation chapter 11. Now, I don't know if you're like me. You're probably not, and you're probably thankful for that. But anyway, you may be like me in this aspect. You know, when I'm out there where you're sitting and listening to a message, which I do enjoy as often as I can get to do that, which is not as often sometimes as I like, but whenever I am, especially if it's, you know, by way of a live person, and I'm hearing this stuff, my mind is going in a million places. I'm trying to focus, but, you know, one thing in my mind is leading to something else, and I'm thinking these things through. And because of that, this is not a promotion of anything, it's just to say that I find it very helpful myself, be it by way of MP3, iPod, iPhone, cassette tape, whatever you use, I have to go over messages again and again and again, especially if they have a lot of detail in them and scriptures that I have to look up. So if this is coming at you pretty fast and just some of it just blowing right by, you may find it helpful to avail yourself of the media and go over it again and look up the scriptures on your own. Chapter 11, verse 2. The court which is without the temple leave out and measure it not, for it is given unto the Gentiles, and the holy city shall they tread underfoot 42 months. Remember, well, I won't expect you to remember, but I mentioned the other night that the Jewish calendar was a lunar calendar. And so the Jewish calendar went by the cycle of the moon, or 30 days, which is why in later years when we have the calendar that we have now, what is it, the Gregorian calendar or whatever it is, there had to be adjustments made, leap year, et cetera, et cetera. So the Jewish year would have been 360 days because it was a lunar calendar. 42 months, anyway, we understand that to be 3.5 years. 36 months, 3 years, 6 months, 42 months. I will give power unto my witnesses, verse 3, they shall prophesy 1,260 days, 1,260 days, 3.5 years. Revelation chapter 12 and verse 6, the woman fled into the wilderness where she hath a place prepared of God, that they should feed her there 1,260 days, 1,260 days, 3.5 years. Verse 14, and to the woman were given 2 wings of a great eagle that she might fly into the wilderness, into her place where she is nourished. Listen, a time, 2 times, that's 3, 1, and 2 times, that's 3.5 times, that's 3.5. And then in chapter 13 and verse 5, there was given unto him a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies, and power was given unto him to continue 42 months, which is again 3.5 years. Now, you've got it there, what, 5 times? And you've got it in reference to the activity of Satan, and ultimately to the power of the beast, or the reign of the beast at that time, ultimate Antichrist. Why 3.5? Why not 12.5? Why not 15.5? Why not 4.5? Why not just 3? Because the 3.5 makes you think it is half of something. And it is half of something. It's half of the seven. It's the middle of that seven-year period. It's in the midst of the week, as Daniel chapter 9 said, and it's the time when the abomination of desolation is set up, as we read about in Daniel the prophet. It is the time of that period that will begin that last 3.5 years, which is the great tribulation. And so you see, we're helped now, aren't we? Because now we've got a period of identifiable time, 3.5 years, which is half of Daniel's seven. So we know Daniel's talking about years, not just weeks or days or anything else. It is an aid to us in interpretation. What takes place during that time? Here is some of the things that are listed that begin with the seal judgments being broken. That are poured out upon the earth. War, famine, death, cosmic disturbances affecting a fourth of the earth. These judgments that occur flowing out of chapter 6 as the Lamb in chapter 5 opens the scroll, is given the right to open the scroll and does so in chapter 6 and breaks the seals of that scroll or that book, as it's called, are in a sense called, referred to or seen as sort of providential judgments. But make no mistake, chapter 6 says, at the end of chapter 6, that as these men cried for the mountains and the rocks to fall on them and hide them from the face of him that sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb, that the great day of his wrath had come, and who would be able to stand? It is the time of wrath. It is the time of the tribulation. And those judgments that come there lead us to another question. In conversation with someone today, one of the great questions came up. It is a tremendous question. It is a troubling question in some ways, but it is one that minds, which wouldn't take much, far greater than mine, have contemplated, and which you probably have thought about too. And it has to do with the judgments of God. There is no question, if you ever read this book of Revelation, if you haven't read it and you read it, that some of the things that occur as God pours his wrath out upon this planet are of a severity and of a nature that is unparalleled. I don't say it mildly, but you haven't seen anything yet. You think some of the destructions that have taken place in this world are bad. What that describes and the numbers of people that will be killed during this time are far greater than anything this world has ever yet seen. Why so much attention given to it? You know, God is not a God who operates in a cloak of darkness. God does not hide what he does. He is not embarrassed by his actions. He does what he does in the full light of day. And as we'll see from the very word of God we're looking at, the proclamation will go out from heaven, righteous and true are your judgments, O God. And ultimately, the judgments of God, the very wrath of God, will magnify the character of God in all of his holiness. And the saints in heaven will declare it, and everyone will have to bow and own to it, as hard as that is now for our finite minds to understand. It raises another question. If God is going to judge the world, as the Word of God says he will, why doesn't he just pour it all out at once? But one of the things that you will note about this book of Revelation is that the judgments that are unleashed upon this planet do not all happen at once. There are three series of judgments that are described. The judgments of the seals, the judgments of the trumpets, and ultimately the judgment of the bowls or the vials. Each one of them gathers intensity, but each one of them is measured. A fourth of the earth, not the whole earth. Why? Because even in that day, as you study what the Word of God has to say, God is a God of salvation. And He will use those judgments like He used the judgments we saw the other night, briefly though we mentioned it, in the land of Egypt. Close similarity, although the magnitude is far greater, of some of the judgments that took place in Egypt during the time of Pharaoh. And as severe as they were, even the judgment that fell upon the firstborn of the land, who weren't covered by the blood of the Lamb, God used those judgments. Well, He brought them to bring Rahab, and He brought them to bring others. And so, the character of God is unveiled in these things. When you come to the trumpets that sound, hail and fire and blood and the mountain that's cast into the sea and the sun darkened and the demonic forces unloosed, you'll notice that what it says in verse 6, the rest of mankind repent not. You see, even then, when God's judgments are unleashed, men will harden their hearts. But you notice now what the Scripture says as it categorizes it. A third of the earth is affected, a third of the sea, a third of the rivers, a third of the heavenly bodies, a third of men slain, still measured, and still the mention of men repenting. Finally, when you get to these last judgments, there is a definite distinction in what now occurs in these judgments. For these judgments come directly out of the presence of God. You know that in chapter 15, the wording that's used there is that the very inner part of the sanctuary, the Holy of Holies, is where the judgments come from. Then these bowls, these vials that are poured out directly upon the planet. And at that time, the intensity of these judgments increases. The sores that develop on the beast worshipers, the entire earth smitten, all the rivers smitten, the sun scorching, the Euphrates dried, the earthquakes, the hail, and all the rest of it. As the judgments of God upon the planet in that day begin to reach their climax. But you know, we might do well to turn to that passage in Revelation chapter 15. And just before these judgments are poured out upon this planet, in chapter 15, verse 1, I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous, seven angels having the seven last plagues, for in them is filled up the wrath of God. In verse 3, they sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, great and marvelous are thy works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are thy ways, thou King of saints. Who shall not fear thee, O Lord, and glorify thy name? Listen, they're about to unleash the wrath of God upon this planet. And yet, in worship, they declare, just and true are thy ways, thou King of saints. Who shall not fear thee, O Lord, and glorify thy name? For thou only art holy, and all nations shall come and worship before thee. Why? For thy judgments are manifest. God must judge this world in which we live. And the wickedness that's in here cannot go on forever. And the ungodliness of mankind will not go on forever. God will step in and judge. It is not an arcane, archaic Old Testament concept of some God that lived back there and a God that now lives. For the Lord Jesus Himself stood upon this planet and said, all judgment has been committed into my hands, into the hands of the Son. And man's wickedness will be put down in that day. Man's ungodliness will be dealt with in that day. The Word of God tells us throughout the Old Testament and the New, it is a time of wrath. It is a time of judgment. It is a time of trouble. It is a time of punishment. It is a time of darkness, the Scripture says. It is a time when, listen, God's wrath will be poured out. Look at what it says here in chapter 16 in verse 1. I heard a great voice out of the temple saying to the seven angels, go your ways and pour out the vials of the wrath of God upon the earth. Pour out the vials of the wrath of God upon the earth. Verse 7, I heard another out of the altar say, even so, Lord God Almighty, true and righteous are thy judgments. The purpose of this time of tribulation is multifold, if you will. It is a preparation of the nation of Israel. It is the time of Jacob's trouble. It is preparing them for the conversion that will take place of a multitude of Jews in that day who ultimately will enter into the kingdom. It is not only that, as we'll see, Lord willing, tomorrow night, it is a time when a host of Gentile nations will come to know Christ as Savior, who will also enter into the kingdom. It is a time when God's judgment will be poured upon the nations of this world. It is a time when man's day will be over and the day of the Lord will begin. It will be an awful time of deception, the revelation of the man of sin, the ascending to that place of demanding of worship of the Antichrist, as we refer to him, the mark of the beast, the false deception that will go on that day when people will take the mark of a man and many will be deceived and doomed forever. But I want to tell you something. Let's look back for just a minute as we close back into the book of Isaiah in chapter 61. And you already know this, I'm sure many of you do, but it won't hurt us to see it again. Isaiah chapter 61. Get in your other hand, if you can, Luke's gospel in chapter 4. Isaiah chapter 61, the prophet said, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, and the day of the vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn, and to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give unto them beauty for ashes, and the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified. It's in Luke chapter 4 that when the Lord Jesus, the first recorded time, he goes to his hometown of Nazareth there to go to the synagogue, as we have it recorded here, as an adult now, as he's returning from the temptation in the wilderness, that testing. It says in Luke 4:16, he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, as was his custom. He went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and he stood up for to read. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he opened the book, he found the place where it was written. Now, if you ever have a chance to see how a Jewish synagogue is set up, or to go into a place like that, it's very interesting. By the way, in that day, remember, we're reading book. It wasn't a book like this. It was a scroll. And the scroll of Isaiah, some of those scrolls that were found in Qumran, they are, some of them, 20-plus feet long. The scrolls of Isaiah are some of the longest scrolls that we have, because the book was so big. And you ever seen how those scrolls worked? You know, you rolled it up like this way, and you rolled it up like that way. But what they did is, when they finished reading, they stuck it in this, for lack of a better term, a box, and they placed it there in the synagogue, and then they got it out the next time. Now remember, there were no chapter and verse divisions. There was no punctuation. So what a coincidence when the Lord goes into the synagogue and they hand him this scroll, that all this multitude of this scroll had been rolled to that one place in Isaiah that he picks up that day and begins to read. And he reads exactly what was written in Isaiah 61. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor, sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. And he closed the book and he gave it to the minister and he sat down. And the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. I think they were waiting on him to finish the verse. And he began to say unto them, this day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. And I don't know whether you caught it or not, but you know, he stopped mid-sentence back there from what Isaiah said. He stopped where it says, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. He did not go on to say, to proclaim the day of the vengeance of our God. And you and I can be eternally glad that he didn't. You see, we're still living in that time that is the acceptable year of the Lord. And he went to the cross of Calvary and bore the wrath of God, that punishment for sin that we deserved, so that you and I who are believers in Christ wouldn't have to ultimately go to that lake of fire. And listen, we've been delivered from the wrath to come. If there's anything encouraging about tonight's message for believers, it's this, that you and I aren't going to be in that time. And the Lord Jesus took that place on Calvary's cross. But make no mistake, the rest of the verse will be fulfilled. The day of the vengeance of our God will come. It's just been held in check in that sense now by the acceptable year of the Lord. Sometimes folks say, well, you know, how can you say with what Christians have experienced down through the years that God's going to somehow not allow us to go through that time of tribulation? Well, I'll tell you this. We'll close with this. Revelation chapter 3. Revelation in chapter 3. There was one church, the church at Smyrna. And the Lord said in verse 10, in Revelation chapter 2, 10, you're going to be tried, you're going to have tribulation 10 days, be faithful unto death. But there was another church that he said, the church at Philadelphia, which begins in Revelation chapter 3 and verse 7. And he said, even though you only have a little strength, you've kept my word, you've not denied my name. He says this in verse 10, because you've kept the word of my patience, I will keep thee from the hour of temptation which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth. Well, some folks do say, it isn't right for you to want to be exempted from tribulation when Christians down through the centuries have had to suffer so much. The Lord himself said to these people, I will keep you from that. Smyrna, you're going to go through it. But Philadelphia, I'm going to keep you from that. So at least to these people, he promised them, they wouldn't go through it. I don't want to go through it. I confess to you, I don't. We don't know the day or the hour when the Lord's coming. Probably every generation of believers has thought this time was the worst time that there ever was. I'm sure that in certain countries of the world that we're aware of, even now, and certainly in centuries past, those believers suffered in ways that we can't even imagine. It may get much worse before the Lord comes. We who are believers in Christ may be called upon, even in this country in which we live, to hazard our lives for the Lord Jesus. We don't know. But his promise to us is, we have been delivered from the wrath to come. We're not looking for the Antichrist. We're looking for the Christ of God, who's coming with the shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God. Now, if you're here tonight and you're not saved, Don't bank, I'm going to say it again, don't bank on having another chance after the Lord Jesus comes back. If you won't love His truth now, if you won't believe His word now, in that day when that spirit of deception is poured upon this world, it's a slim chance, as I see it. Today is the day of salvation. Now is the accepted time. And you can be delivered from the wrath to come and from ultimately that lake of fire by believing on the Lord Jesus. Let's look to Him. Father, we thank You. Father, the subject of judgment is a hard one. We are somewhat strengthened by the fact that those who walk out of the very presence of God, who are used to pour those vials, bowls of the wrath of God upon this planet that will trigger such horrendous things happening, that they there can declare holy, righteous, and true are Thy judgments, O God. And they can worship the One there as His character is unveiled, even in the outpouring of His wrath. We don't expect to understand it all, certainly not this side of heaven. But we know that that One who one day will pour His wrath upon this planet, one day has already allowed His Son to go through such suffering on the cross of Calvary that the very world was darkened. And we can't even begin to imagine what it was when He was made a sin offering for us. And so we take confidence that the One whose hand will one day unleash His wrath upon this planet is the One who one day already allowed His Son to suffer that death of Calvary's cross. God spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up freely for us all. Your character there revealed. And so we give You thanks again for Your word. Please, we pray, give us good understanding. Anything that's just been human speculation, help it not to stick. But that which is of truth and of Your word, help it to be ingrained. Not only that we might tuck it away neatly like a book on a shelf, but that it might affect our lives to realize what this world is coming to. Oh God, help us to be like Rahab, hurrying about, get as many as we can into the house so that when Jesus comes, they too will be saved. Help us, we pray. We give You thanks in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.